Going to be carrying on our series in the prophecy of Habakkuk this morning. If you haven't heard the first in the series, that's on our YouTube channel. We're coming today to the second half of chapter 1. So I'm going to read now from Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. It'd be great if you could have a Bible there or look it up on your phone. If you want to find the text, you can, if you go on BibleGateway.com, we're using the NIV UK translation, and Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made people like fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Then he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? What do you do when things in the church and things around you in the country don't go as you expect them to? When God doesn't do what you thought he would do? Perhaps you are looking at how events are unfolding in our country in response to the pandemic, and things are getting increasingly messy and fragmented, and disagreements are emerging. But more than that, you're a Christian and you've been praying about things. And well, God hasn't answered your prayers in the way you expected him to. What do you do? Well, that was the situation Habakkuk faced. Let's travel back in time to Habakkuk's day and just get a feel for what is going on. We're in the Middle East. We're about 600 years or so before Jesus was on earth. And God's people in the country of Judah, ruled over by the descendants of King David, are in decline. There have been good kings, there have been bad kings since David's time, but the general trend was downwards. And Habakkuk paints a picture of widespread injustice, of wrongdoing, of destruction, of violence, of strife, of conflict, of the law being paralyzed. Those are all words he uses. And this was despite the fact that the Lord had sent many prophets to call the people back to himself. And Habakkuk's first question that Lloyd looked at last week is that he has been crying out to God, asking God to put an end to all this injustice and this unrighteousness, and yet God hasn't answered. Verse 2 of chapter 1, Habakkuk says, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save?" And we can draw parallels with our own situation. In Habakkuk's day, his nation was sort of like the church and the country rolled into one. It was a nation, but they were supposed to be God's people. And we can look around us and see something of what Habakkuk saw. All sorts of evil around us in our country and also in many so-called churches. The story of my lifetime has been of an ever-increasing tide of immorality and greed and self-centeredness in our country, and of increasing tolerance of unbiblical teaching and of sin in many churches. So how do we respond? Well, we must follow Habakkuk's example and face up to the question that events in our country and in the church present, and we must cry out to God for an answer. Lord, what are you doing? We should question God. And that brings me to our first point. I've got 3 points this morning. The middle one, the second one, is far and away the longest. So firstly, question God. God is the eternal creator. As the teacher in the book of Ecclesiastes puts it, Ecclesiastes 5 verse 2, God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. So while Habakkuk teaches us to come to God with our questions, with the things that are happening that don't seem right to us, we must take care to question God in the right way. And in today's passage, Habakkuk shows us how to question God. And then in the first part of chapter 2, which we'll look at, God willing, next week, he shows us how to wait for God's answer. But firstly, we need to get up to speed on what has happened since Habakkuk's first question. Because Habakkuk has received an answer to his first question. And the answer is that God has not been indifferent, rather he has been patient. But his patience is about to run out. Chapter 1, verse 5, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. Now, we need to know that the your and the you in that verse are plural, not singular. So the answer is for the whole nation. God is speaking to them all through Habakkuk. They were complacent. They thought they could get away with their sin forever. We've been doing okay so far. But God says, no, I'm about to act. And what is he going to do? Well, verse 6 of chapter 1, I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. And the Babylonians did, in fact, conquer the Assyrians, who were the previous dominant empire. And as God said they would, they swept across the known earth and brought judgment on all sorts of nations, including on the nation of Judah, who were supposed to be the people of God. So if we cry out to God for him to do something about the appalling state of Western nations like our own, and also to call on him to do something about the terrible things that go on in churches that bear his name, then God's answer to us may not be revival. It may be that he is raising up a nation like, say, China or a pandemic. And the hardship that may follow it, and is using those things to judge the morally degenerate Western world and the Western church with so much in it that is offensive to God. So Habakkuk, and through him the nation, have received an answer to the question that Habakkuk asked firstly. Now God is not indifferent to what is going on. God is about to act in judgment. But as far as Habakkuk is concerned, the answer that he's just received raises more problems than he had in the first place. What is his problem? Well, put simply, his problem is stated, and we come now to today's passage, in the second half of verse 13. Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? In other words, what Habakkuk is saying is, I know that many in our country, Judah, have lives that are really wrong, God. But compared with the Babylonians, they're saints. Lord, if you're judging Judah for its sin, how can you use the Babylonians who are far worse than we are? And if we received an answer from God that the pandemic and the current economic difficulties and the lawlessness and the immorality that we see in our country and the godless state of much of the church in the Western world are not just a temporary blip before our country gets back to normal and the church gets back to normal, but they're actually a key milestone in the decline and fall of Western democracy, how should we respond? Well, again, like Habakkuk, we must question God. But Habakkuk doesn't launch directly into his next question. So let us learn from Habakkuk. And that brings us to our second point. And that is, question God in faith. So firstly, question God. Now adding to that, question God in faith, and looking particularly at verses 12 and 13, where we read this: Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. What Habakkuk does in that sort of verse and a half is he sets a firm foundation on which to build. He states very clearly truths that the Bible teaches about God and his dealings with us human beings. Truths which Habakkuk says, I'm absolutely certain about these, and I acknowledge these truths. Truths which we can see even more clearly perhaps than Habakkuk did, because we live this side of the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know about his work on earth. What are those truths? Well, let me fairly briefly pick out seven truths that are absolutely fundamental, that we need to get straight in our mind, that Habakkuk had got straight in his mind, that we can say, well, there might be things I don't understand, but I'm certain about these things. Firstly, he says that God is eternal. He says, are you not from everlasting? Habakkuk is spot on. The Bible repeatedly tells us that God has always been there, and he will always be there in the future. And so for Habakkuk, he's acknowledging the Babylonians are terrifying, but they, at least as a superpower, are fairly recently arrived on the history of our planet. And God was there, Habakkuk says, before they existed, and God will still be there when they are just as they are now, a distant memory in world history. As the hymn puts it, so be it, Lord, your throne shall never, like earth's proud empires, pass away. Your kingdom stands and grows forever, till all your creatures own your sway. And now, this side of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that our Lord Jesus Christ is reigning forever in heaven until he has destroyed all his enemies. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 24 and 25, says this: then the end will come when he, that's Jesus, hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Now, this helps us to see the problems that are around us in our world in a clearer perspective. I don't know what the future holds in terms of pandemics, wars, the rise and fall of countries, but I do know that Jesus wins. His throne is eternal, and that puts everything into perspective. Then the second truth that Habakkuk acknowledges is that God is committed to his people. He refers to God as, O Lord. Lord in a translation in block capitals, and that is God's, if you like, personal name. It is the name that is used in the Bible when God wants to emphasize his covenant relationship with his people, his promises, his solemn commitment to his people. In the world of their day, a superior power could make a covenant with some lesser power. So the Lord was the name God had made himself known to, for instance, Moses, when he entered into a solemn agreement with the people of Israel back at the time of the Exodus. And in that covenant, God committed himself to do everything necessary to save his people. And the New Testament strikes the same note. At Christmas time, months before Christmas, Joseph was told in Matthew's Gospel that Mary's child was to be named Jesus. Why? Because the name Jesus means God saves. He will save, Joseph was told, his people from their sins. That's Matthew 1, verse 21. If you belong to Jesus, he is utterly committed to you. Then the third truth that Habakkuk acknowledges, which builds on that second one, is that God is my God. He says to God, my Holy One, verse 12. God is committed to his people and says, and Habakkuk says, I am one of those people. And the Christian can not only make the general statement that God is committed to his people, but the Christian can say, Jesus is committed to me. I'm one of his people. He is my God. Like Thomas, after the resurrection, we can fall down before him and say, my Lord and my God. Are you one of Jesus' people? You will be if you turn from going your own way in repentance and commit yourself to submitting to Jesus as your King. And if you believe in him, if you trust in him, you rely on him for the forgiveness of everything that you've ever done that is wrong. Right at the beginning of the service, Fionn shared a verse with us, John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. If you believe in Jesus, you will be one of Jesus' people, and he will be utterly committed to you. Then the fourth truth that Habakkuk acknowledges, the fourth foundation on which he's building everything, is that God's people are eternally secure. In verse 12, the translation we're using has, talking to God, you will never die. But the footnote tells us that the original Hebrew text was, we will never die, which I'm convinced is the correct translation. God had promised to Abraham that he would be the God for his descendants forever. God promised to Abraham that he had made with him an everlasting covenant. And he told Abraham and others since that God's people therefore could not die. They could not die out. They could not be destroyed. So Habakkuk is asserting his faith in those promises. He's saying, look, God, whatever we're going to suffer at the hands of the Babylonians, we will not die. The people of Israel will survive. And Jesus says to us, Matthew 16, verse 18, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. That's say the gates of death. Death won't destroy it. See, the church does pass through times of great trial. Individual churches in parts of the world have been wiped out. You can travel around Mid Wales and see chapels where there used to be churches meeting, but there aren't anymore. But God's church throughout the world will never be destroyed. And the individual members of God's church will reach heaven safely where they will live eternally. God's people are secure eternally. Then fifth truth that Habakkuk says, this is rock solid, this is a foundation to build on, is that God is in control. Second half of verse 12, he says, you, Lord, have appointed. And then he goes on to say, you, my rock, have ordained. In other words, he's saying there is absolutely no possibility that events are happening which are out of God's control. Habakkuk is saying, God, if this is going to happen, it's going to happen because you've appointed it. The Babylonians think they're in control, but they are not. God raised them up to be used by him for a specific purpose. And we find the same note in the New Testament. In, for instance, the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 11, we're told that everything happens, quote, according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. What a wonderful comfort Christians have at this time. If ever there was a time in my lifetime when the world looks out of control, Perhaps now is it. But it isn't. Our God, who sent his Son to die to save us, and who is committed to us, and who will bring his people safely to his eternal kingdom, to the perfect new world that is coming, is in control. He is working his purposes out. Then the sixth thing that Habakkuk says, look, I'm certain about this, is that God acts to judge sinful nations. Okay, in the second half of verse 12, you, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Centuries earlier, when God gave Israel his law through Moses, he promised he would judge his people if they turned away from him. And years earlier, the prophet Amos had said, Amos chapter 9, verse 8, surely the eyes of the sovereign Lord are on the sinful kingdom. I will destroy it from the face of the earth. The Jews of Habakkuk's day did not have a divine right to live in their land forever if they turned away from God. The British do not have a divine right to possess these islands, regardless of how we live. The Welsh do not have an inalienable right to live in this country if they rebel against God. God acts to judge sinful nations. And seventhly, the final foundational truth that Habakkuk states in verse 13 is, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Habakkuk is crystal clear that God cannot tolerate anything sinful. Nothing sinful can endure in his presence. So do you see what Habakkuk is doing? He's laying the foundation. He's stating things that he knows to be true because God has revealed them very clearly in Scripture. He's going back to the fundamentals, the basic truths about God and his purposes taught in the Bible. So as he comes to God, as he comes to question God, he's not coming out of unbelief. He's coming in faith. Because faith means believing God's promises in Scripture. He therefore comes knowing that ultimately he is secure. And we also can find great security as Habakkuk did. Whatever happens, whatever I don't understand about what's going on at the moment, I know that God's purposes are eternal, that God is in control, that God is committed to his people, and that by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I am one of those people. And so I am secure eternally. Do you know that? Now, having looked at God and what he reveals in his word, Habakkuk then looks at the world around him. So my third and final point is question God with facts, verses 13 to 17. Question God with facts. He says, second half of verse 13, why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Habakkuk makes the assertion that the Babylonians are more wicked than the people of Judah, that they're treacherous. He then lays out his evidence in verses 14 to 16. He describes the Babylonians as treating people in the same way as a fisherman treats fish. Listen to verses 14 to 16. You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net, he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Habakkuk is saying that the Babylonians are completely inhumane and brutal. And archaeology backs up what Habakkuk says. For example, archaeologists tell us that the Babylonians followed the tradition of the Assyrians of driving a hook through the lower lips of their captives and stringing them along in single file, just like they were fish on a line. Habakkuk says that they dragged their captured enemies in a net. And in one Babylonian inscription that archaeologists have found, the Babylonian deities are pictured dragging a net in which their captured enemies squirm. Now, There are two things I think it's important for us to notice at this point, to learn from this. The first is that Habakkuk is not burying his head in the sand and pretending unpleasant things in the world aren't happening. Some Christians seem to think that issues such as homosexuality, transgender issues, racism, environmental problems and such like, well, they shouldn't be mentioned in church. They shouldn't be addressed. They shouldn't be prayed about. Habakkuk's response here shows that such an attitude is completely wrong. This is God's world. God is concerned about everything that goes on in it. We can bring all these matters to God in prayer. Habakkuk isn't wanting us, God isn't wanting us to live in a make-believe, pretend world, a sort of I'm in my happy place world. The second thing for us to notice is that Habakkuk has done his homework in understanding the teaching of the Bible, and he has also done his homework in understanding the world around him. His case before God is grounded in the truth of the Word and also the facts of the world around him. Likewise, when we come to question God about something that is troubling us in the world around us or in the church, we need to understand certainly that we've got the Bible right, that this is something that should trouble us, but we also need to make sure that we've got our facts straight, that we've correctly understood what is going on, that we've correctly heard what people are saying. We've got illustrations of that recently in the COVID-19 pandemic. There have been all sorts of myths going around. For instance, the one about 5G masks, about medicines that will protect you, about the whole thing being a state plot to take away our freedoms. They're all rubbish. As Christians, we should have no time for conspiracy theories and blatant lies. You see, Christianity is concerned about the truth. God speaks the truth. In Titus 1 verse 2, we read, quote, God who does not lie. And so one of the consequences of being a Christian is that we stop lying and we start caring about the truth and we start speaking the truth. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 25 says, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour. And yet there is a temptation to act on half-truth and rumour and information received third-hand, if not 23rd hand, that we haven't checked out. This should not be. It's too easy for Christians to be gullible. Not everything on social media is true. Before you rush to God with your question, check that you've got your information correct. So, Habakkuk started by reverently stating truths about God, about his promises from Scripture. He then had made sure he correctly understood what was going on. He had his facts about the Babylonian Strait. Now, as we close, let's try and put the pieces together. So we see that Habakkuk is someone who has a wonderfully firm grasp of the great truths about God, about who God is, about his commitment to his people. He has great faith in God. He has great confidence in God. He is, as it were, standing on solid rock. And so must we. We must study God's word and by God's grace have confidence in its truths in our heart. We must have clear heads and confident hearts. There are wonderful truths about the goodness of God, about his love for his people, about him sending his son into the world to die for his people, so that all who trust in him are freely forgiven and eternally secure. As they puts it, on Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. But we must also look around us. We must also study the world, God's world, as well as God's work. And as we do that, there will be things that confuse us. There always will be. There will be things that don't fit in with what we understand of God's character and his dealings. And then, like Habakkuk, we must bring them to God. See, Habakkuk doesn't grumble, Habakkuk doesn't mutter, Habakkuk doesn't complain to his friends, still less does Habakkuk decide, look, this is all rubbish, I'm going to give it up. He comes to God with his questions. He brings his faith and the facts that he can't seem to fit in with it to God. And so must we. As we study the Word, the Bible, and study the world, we must bring our questions, our whys and our how longs to God. And then Habakkuk patiently waited for an answer. Chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. But that is next week's passage. So for the moment, we'll have to patiently wait for it to be explained. Let's pray now. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful truths that Scripture reveals, the things that we can be absolutely certain of about yourself, about your eternal nature, about your character, that you make promises, that you keep them, that you're committed to your people, that you have acted to save your people by sending Jesus into the world to die in our place. And Father, thank you for the consequences of that for us, that we who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are eternally secure in him. Oh, Father, I pray that you would help us to hold firm onto those truths while also looking around us and acknowledging things that puzzle us, that confuse us, and then give us grace to bring those things to you in faith, in prayer, and say, Lord, why? How long? And to wait patiently for the answer. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.